Before us, can we bow for a moment's prayer? Father in heaven, as we now turn aside to thy truth, we're conscious of the importance that we have before us this evening, of being born again of the Spirit of God. Oh Lord, we're very conscious of how thou hast moved in the lives of so many gathered in here this evening. We can look back to a time when first we fell in love with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when we renounced sin and by faith accepted Christ as our own and personal Saviour. Lord, we are conscious that this evening it may be that there are those amongst us who know nothing of the new birth. They know nothing of being born again of the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, we pray for help from above, that you will give us clarity of thought and of speech. For we know that the gospel is simply glorious, and it's gloriously simple, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Lord, we ask that you will give us the peace of God this evening that passeth all understanding, that we might sense thy presence in the house, that you will move from seat to seat, from heart to heart. Grant that this night the cry might go up from this place, says, what must I do to be saved? Oh Lord, we just long that thou wilt move. And so we just hand the service now to thee, praying that thy blessing might be upon the preaching of thy precious truth. For we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. I believe that it is the purpose of God to take just ordinary people and through ordinary people do extraordinary things in these days in which we live. Here we have an encounter in John's Gospel and chapter 3 between the Lord Jesus Christ and a ruler, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a man whose name was Nicodemus. We know the story so well. How he came to Jesus by night for fear of the Jews. What they might do to him or what they might say to him. And he came to Jesus and said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him." But the Lord Jesus was not just a teacher who had come from God. He was God who had come to teach. It's one of the greatest chapters in the whole of the Bible. For the gospel is set out so clear and so plain that except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. This confused Nicodemus initially. And he said, "How can a man, when he is old, be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And the Lord Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh, it's flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And so as we read down, the Lord Jesus begins to explain the gospel. That God so loved this old world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Who could ever forget the conversation that took place between this religious Jew and the maker and creator of the heavens and the earth? It was a simple explanation of the gospel, simple but profound. And light and liberty was brought to the heart and soul of Nicodemus. And he was transformed and wonderfully and gloriously saved by the grace of God. He was born again of the Spirit, and he was changed and set right before the Lord for time and for eternity. He became a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things passed away, and for Nicodemus, all things became new. However, it's verse 36 that I want to concentrate our attention on this evening. For verse 36, which concludes this conversation, says that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I just want to very briefly speak of a few principles, a few points that we have in this text as we go through it line by line, phrase by phrase, and as we try to just expound the simplicity of the gospel once again. You see, we read these words, he that believeth, friends, that's the child of God. Can I ask the question right at the very commencement of our gospel service this evening? And you answer in the quietness of your own heart, are you saved by the grace of God this evening? If I was to ask you, how long ago was it when you accepted Christ as your Savior, when you were born again of the Spirit of God? Tell me, friend. Could you answer this evening? Could you look back to a time in your experience when you called upon the name of the Lord and were gloriously and wonderfully saved? Do you know Christ as your own and personal Savior? Do you have the full assurance as you sit here in Hebron that you've been born of the Spirit and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Oh, that's the all-important question this evening as we assemble around God's precious Word. That's the purpose, you know, for which we are gathered this evening, to share with you the truths of the gospel in the sure and certain hope that the Spirit of God might impress upon you the need to be born again of the Spirit. I suppose many of us here can look back to a time when first we became partakers of the grace of God that was made manifest in our lives. For me, it was over 36 years ago, just under 36 years ago, by a few days, 23rd of July, 1982, when I came into a service such as this, being raised in the city of Liverpool, with no gospel upbringing or teaching whatsoever. And then I heard the message of the gospel that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. When I heard that message, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And there, way back in 1982, I prayed the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come in and take my sins away. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And friends, as soon as my all I ventured, on the atoning blood the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. But what about you this evening? Oh, it was a way back there for me in 1982 that I made my peace with God. And I did business for time and for eternity. And so many in the service this evening can look back to a time in their own experience when they did the same. But friend, what about you? What about you this evening? Have you ever had your robes washed and made white in the precious blood of the Lamb? What does the future hold for a sinner without God and without hope in this world? We're delighted to have with us this evening our friend and brother Dr. Kearns, and a few years ago he was speaking in this very pulpit, and as he preached during the gospel service, he said this statement: if you're not saved this evening, then be assured that this is the best that it gets for you. That's worth repeating. If you're not saved, my friend, this is the best, the very best that you can expect from life. How true that is. Oh, yes, you have an existence, but there's no hope. There's no eternal security for your soul as far as you're concerned, unlike those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But we have something else in the passage, for it says, he that believeth, that's the child of God. But it goes further and says, he that believeth on the Son. Friends, that's the Son of God. Who is this the Son of God? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians, we read that in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We read in the Scriptures that in Him we live and we move and we have our being. If we turn to the early chapters of John's Gospel, we read that He became flesh. He left the realms of glory and He became flesh, and He dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. He's described as the apple of the Father's eye, the pearl of great price, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. Yea, He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But does the Son of God mean anything to you personally this evening? Does He have a place in your life tonight? Do you know Him in a personal and in a real way? You see, Nicodemus, he was a religious Jew. He was a ruling Jew. This man's occupation meant that he was about the temple on a daily basis. He had all the trappings of religion, you know. But that wasn't good enough to get him to heaven. He had all the responsibility of temple worship. But friends, he had no relationship with the God of heaven. And that's the difference. You can know about the Lord Jesus and how he died on the cruel cross of Calvary, and how he suffered for the sins of many. But unless you have a personal relationship with him, then it's all to no avail. And Nicodemus had to put aside the trappings of religion and enter into a one-to-one relationship with Christ. How do you stand this evening, sinner? Have you no real fellowship with the Son of God, the one who loved you and gave himself for you? It says, he that believeth, that's the child of God. He that believeth on the Son, that's the Son of God. But it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Friends, that's the gift of God. It's a pure promise that we have here in the Word of God, that you and I can have the gift of eternal life here and now as we sit in Hebron, in Balamoni. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we read, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Friends, you can leave the service this evening having your sins forgiven, having the Lord take them and blot them out and bury them behind his back in the sea of his forgetfulness, to be remembered amongst you no more forever. That can happen this evening, if we would just pray the sinner's prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Our God is a God of promises, you know. He has promised light to those that sit in darkness. He's promised life to those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. And he said, if you will but put your faith and trust in me, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. For those who trust him, we have life eternal. Oh, you and I could live throughout the countless ages of eternity, having experienced for ourselves the free gift of God. How insulting it would be to turn aside God's offer of mercy, to refuse the free gift of salvation, to raise our fists in the face of the King of Kings and put him once more to an open shame. Yet many so glibly do that week after week after week. Many come and they sit under the sound of the gospel and then they trample underfoot the blood of the everlasting covenant. Does his life, does his death, does his resurrection mean, does it mean anything to you this evening? For the last number of years, I have had the privilege and honor of preaching at the annual remembrance service for the Battle of the Somme here in at the War Memorial in Ballymoney. And normally we endeavour to pay tribute to those who gave their tomorrow, that we might enjoy our today. We always try to leave a word in season for those who are assembled around the War Memorial. And a few years ago, we took that text, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends." We dealt with it like this, that there is no greater love than the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for sinners. Greater love hath no man. There is no greater man. He lived a sinless, spotless, impeccable life. He knew no sin. He did no sin. The Bible says, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life. There's no greater sacrifice. Oh, the brave men of the Somme, they gave their lives, but none gave their life like the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the wrath of God on behalf of you and on behalf of me. No greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Do you know, beloved, he calls you his friends when really we were his enemy. And yet he came and he laid down his life for those who gave him no time and no thought until the Spirit of God began to brood and move in their life. We can think this evening, you know, of the cruelty of the cross and the carnality displayed at the cross. And we can even speak this evening and think of the Christ upon the cross. But the question we need to ask ourselves is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? When we behold what wicked men done to my Savior, how they took rude and rusty nails and they nailed his hand to that Roman gibbet, how they spat upon his face and they hit him with a reed and they mocked him, and then they lifted that Roman gibbet and they dropped it into the socket in the ground. And every fiber and nerve of his being was affected. Is it nothing this evening to you, all ye that pass by? We are faced this evening with the unbreakable promise of God, that if we believe and receive, you and I can have a home in heaven, everlasting life. And so the text goes on, he that believeth, that's the child of God, he that believeth on the Son, that's the Son of God, hath everlasting life, that's the gift of God. But then it says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Well, friends, there's the enemy of God. And so this is the great division that we have this evening. Those who believe and receive, and those who cast away and reject. Because here we have not only the child of God in the passage, but we have the enemy of God in the passage. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. It couldn't be any clearer this evening. There may be some gathered in this very house tonight, and you're living on death row. That's what these scriptures say this evening. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, eternal life, abundant life. You have no hope because you trample underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an awful condition to be in. How unwise and how foolish it would be. If you were to be out there on a tempestuous, stormy sea and yet refuse to take hold of a lifeline that was being thrown to you. How foolish. How unwise. Yet the Word of God says that neither is there salvation in any other. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, the verse concludes like this. He that believeth on the Son, that's the child of God, hath everlasting life. That's the promise of God. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. There's the enemy of God. But then we have these awful words. But the wrath of God abideth upon him. Friends, there's the wrath of God. Oh, it would be so unfaithful of me this evening to fail to warn you of the impending wrath of God that's fastly approaching. Of that wrath of God that awaits those who raise their fists in the face of a loving God. Oh, turn with me as we close to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 6, we read of the end times and what will take place. And in chapter 6 and verse 14, John on the Isle of Patmos, under inspiration of God, could say, and the heavens departed, verse 14, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Oh, friends, who will be able to stand in that great day of his wrath? Only those who are chosen, only those who are cleansed, only those who are called, only those who are Christ's will escape that awful day of wrath. The day that Nicodemus met the Lord Jesus Christ was a day where he was changed for time and for eternity. Little did he realize when he went to the Savior that evening that his whole future, yea, his whole eternity, was going to change because he came face to face with Christ. You see, his decision determined his destiny that evening. And he made peace with God. Friends, what about you? What about you this evening? It's not enough, you know, to just come in under the sound of the gospel and to live life on the clean side of the street. It's a personal response that Christ demands. I suppose you used to play this game years ago when you were a lot younger. I know I did. We would play back there in Liverpool a game called hide and seek. And if you were a man, you would have to go and you'd have to close your eyes. And you started at 20 and you would count down to zero. And everybody would go and they would hide in the roads around about our particular area. And then once you got to zero, you would shout out, "I'm coming! Ready or not?" Do you know, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. The countdown, it's getting lower every day. And friends, he's coming whether you're ready or whether you're not. Who will be able to stand when the great day of his wrath is come? Remember, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for help.